You see, that was the difference between Moses' fear and Moses' faith and Moses' fruitfulness. It was the fact that he came to know who God is. He came to know how dependable God is and how trustworthy God is. And we're going to celebrate that now and give thanks to God as we read from Hebrews chapter 11, a few verses. Hebrews 11 is the series we're following, which is great examples of people that suffered a lot and sometimes died without seeing that which they believed in, that which they were convinced would happen. But they did exercise true faith as an example for us who follow. So Hebrews 11, reading from verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Amen. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would see this not as a piece of history alone, but as something about your reality. We pray this morning by your Spirit that you would release faith in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Fear is a powerful emotion. I don't need to tell you that. Fear can stop us doing the right thing, can't it? Fear can cause us to do the wrong thing. How can we overcome the fears which stop us from living a life doing the right thing? How can we overcome the fears which stop us from living a life fully devoted to God? To love God with all our heart, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Our verse for the year. It's important to say at the outset that sometimes in life we do have anxiety, and that is a very natural part of being human. Anxiety is a normal human God-given response to a threat. It's the body's way of saying, pay attention to this. If you step out onto the road and someone honks the horn, you jump back. That's quite natural. It's quite normal. But anxiety can become a problem when that threat level is exaggerated and causes us worry and ulcers and wasted time, when our thinking is not based on reality. What is faith? Faith is connecting with the ultimate reality, God Himself. And faith can make all the difference. But anxiety and fear can be sinful when it's coming from a lack of trust in the reality of God, when our minds are not fixed on Jesus and His Word. Fear is sinful when it stops us from obeying God's commands. Fear is sinful when it makes us preoccupied with self-protection and self-comfort. But love casts out fear. When a mother is afraid of her child drowning, she sees the child drowning in the lake, and although she herself may be a little bit afraid, she will jump in and put herself at risk to save the child. Love compels her to dive in. Fear compels her to shrink back. Love is self-giving. Fear is self-protecting. Love moves towards others. Fear makes us shrink back and hide from others. And when our eyes are on ourselves and we are afraid, we need to put our eyes upon God. We need to look out at the needs of others and ask for God to fill us with His love, to cast out all fear, to live a life of faith rather than fear is not an easy life. It is not a life that means that we will not suffer, but it is a life that we're called to live as Christians because we believe in the one who died for us on the cross, and if we are to follow Jesus, we are to take up our cross and follow Him. And sometimes God is calling us to do things that we will not do because of fear and self-obsession rather than zeal for God and love for others. A few chapters on from Hebrews 11, we have these words: "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" And that could be a life verse for Moses, who heard these words from the Lord Himself. Why am I focusing on fear and faith in relation to Moses? Simply this, that in the few verses that we read, we see that Moses' parents did a remarkable thing. They put Moses in the basket in defiance of Pharaoh's order because they did not fear the edict of the king. And when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, it was because he did not fear the king's anger. So the key to Moses' faith is that he was able to overcome his fears. And he did have a lot of fear. Do you remember how he made that big mistake? Good intentions, seeking to help his fellow Israelites. Maybe he even knew at that time that he had a special call in his life to protect his fellow Israelites. And he stepped in and he killed the slave master. And the next sentence says this: Moses was concerned about what people would think of him. Moses became very afraid, and he ran away for 40 years in fear. And God spoke to him out of the burning bush, and that was the turning point. As we look at these few verses, we see the fears that Moses is overcoming. So in this first point, fear cripples us. Let's look at Moses. He, first of all, when God spoke to him and said, "I want you to do this big job for me," his first answer was, "Who am I? Who am I?" It's fascinating that God's response was, "I am." Who am I? I am. But who am I? I am who I am. And the way to deal with our identity problems, our lack of self-confidence, is to come to know the God who is eternal, who always was, who is and always will be, who is utterly dependable, same yesterday, today, and forever. So Moses said, who am I? Who am I to do this big job for you? And God said, I am. And isn't that a great problem in our own culture today? All this stuff about reinventing ourselves, whether it's on social media or maybe through the fact that we move around from place to place and we can start again. And our identity is no longer fixed by our birth. It's something which we must create for ourselves. I am how I look. I am what I eat. I am what I wear. The student who believes I am what I do, who works and works and works and works and works and works to get the top grades because he thinks that having the top grades will define his identity and his future. Or the mother who frantically tries to be superwoman, doing everything more than is right. Or the employee who sees the promotion as the key to life and will sacrifice relationships, will sacrifice moral standards, will do dishonest things to get that promotion. That is the problem of fear of identity. And money is another big fear. We either live in two tents, content or discontent. We hear a lot today about public sector pay and the fact it's only gone up by 1% over the last few years. But look at the wages of footballers. Do you know that Roy Keane was paid $50,000 a year in 1999. I know that Wayne Rooney was on about $250,000 a year. And I think the average transfer price for a footballer now is about $25 million, the same for a reasonable player. And as we look around and we see what other people are getting, we start to think that we don't have enough. And we start to live unrealistic lives in terms of God's provision. So it's the fear of provision, the fear of identity, and the fear, probably the fear of man, is one that we don't talk about very much. The fear of other people, what they think of us, is a very crippling thing. And particularly powerful people who may have control over our material provision, our boss, or maybe a significant person in our family. But Moses faced all of these fears. The powerful person in his life was Pharaoh, and he was not afraid in the end to face up to him and to defy him. The fears for God's provision. He led the children of Israel into the desert and helped them to trust God on a daily basis for provision of manna. That special bread that came down from heaven and the quail. And then in his own ability, he said, I'm not an eloquent person. I'm not a speaker. Do you know that there are more words ascribed to Moses than anyone else in Scripture? More words than Paul. And at the end of his life on the plains of Moab, he gives this speech, and it runs to pages and pages and pages and pages of our Bibles. The man who said, I have no words, was not short of words in the end. The law itself is known as the law of Moses. So he overcame the fear that cripples. Fear cripples but faith conquers. Fear cripples, but faith conquers. And as we look at each verse here, we see that faith conquers the prestige of this world. Faith conquers the pleasures of this world. Faith conquers the plenty of this world. Faith conquers the power of this world. The prestige, the pleasure, the plenty, and the power. Look with me, first of all, to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the grandson of Pharaoh, the grandson of the most powerful man on the earth. Now, normally, that would be a great honor. If you're the grandson of Donald Trump, I'm not sure you'd want to talk about that. But the grandson of Pharaoh at that time, you could have anything you wanted. But he refused to be known as the grandson of Pharaoh. In the 17th century, even before the modern missions movement, which was started by William Carey, and he took the good news about Jesus from England out to places like India. Long before that, there was a nobleman in Germany. He was actually born in Austria, but lived in Germany. And he started to believe that God had an important job for him, that God wanted him to send people on mission all around the world. And he said these words. He said, he had a really privileged background. He said, "Why should I be called Lord when the Lord Jesus Christ has sent me to share his good news with the world? Why should I be called your grace when I am desperately in need of God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's undeserved forgiveness?" Another man, a man called C.T. Studd. It's obviously a long time ago, because in a long time ago, people used to introduce themselves by their initials, C.S. Lewis or C.T. Studd. So you know it's quite a while ago. And C.T. Studd was a great cricketer. He was one of the best cricketers, maybe the best cricketer of his day. But he gave up his position in the England team, and he gave his life for overseas missionary service. He died very quickly. But he's now in glory. He said, "If Christ has died for me, what can I not give for him? If Christ has died for me, I will die to myself and I will die to the world and I will live my life for his honor and for the love of others." And if God is asking us to serve him, let us not be held back because of changes it might bring to our lives, changes that might cause us to have a bit of downward mobility rather than upward mobility. The ultimate downward mobility is when Christ left his Father's side in heaven and came down to this earth and was stripped naked and hung on a cross that we may be reconciled to God. The ultimate downward mobility. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But because he did that, God exalted him and gave him the name which is above every other name. Did not Christ have to suffer and then enter his glory? That's what Jesus said to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. And it is the same for us. And that might mean turning our back on the prestige of the world. remember when I gave up my job at Nissan and I went to see a financial advisor, and he told me that I was crazy to give up my job at Nissan. And then he said these words that I'll never forget. It's obviously a faith decision. Something that didn't make sense by the values of the world, but makes total sense in the values of the kingdom of God. It says in verse 25, he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. So faith conquers the prestige of the world and it conquers the pleasures of the world. You know, today, our young people and older people too are under so much pressure in the area of sex. I need to have sex to be accepted. I cannot live a life without sex and be a normal person. And sometimes that leads us into relationships which are not pleasing to God. It's important to think carefully about who we spend our lives with and who we give our bodies to. And then if it's not in the physical, then it's sometimes in the virtual through internet. But to choose the way of holiness, to choose the way of obedience to God is sometimes always turning our backs on the sinful pleasures of this world. And Moses could have had any girl he wanted. He was the grandson of Pharaoh, but he fled as a single man and he went to Midian. And there God provided him with a wife. So the prestige of the world, the pleasures of the world, the plenty of the world. Let's look again at verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. So his value system was that the wealth he could have had he stayed in Pharaoh's house was nothing compared to the wealth he could have if he followed God faithfully. Jesus had all the wealth. He left the palace of heaven. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes in order that we may become rich. And money is neutral. It's how we use it that counts. We can be strategic and use it for God's work and use it for the blessing of others and helping the poor. So faith enables us to give. Faith enables us to let go. Fear causes us to hoard and to store too much. Faith releases our resources for God's work. So faith conquers the prestige of the world, the pleasure of the world, the plenty of the world, and then the power of the world. The most powerful man was Pharaoh. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. This decision to turn away from fear that cripples and to have faith that conquers is a deliberate choice. It comes after much thought. You see, he regarded, he thought about it. He chose, he made a deliberate choice. What did he choose? He chose to endure suffering. He chose to stand alongside the Israelites who were suffering. And that is like Paul, who said, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And when we get to know God and when we get to love God, we get to love his people. That is a sign of someone who really knows God, is that they're living a life of love for others, that they're putting themselves out for others, that they're not afraid to get hurt, sometimes to protect others, because they're not self-protecting, which is the fear thing, but they're giving themselves in faith to help others. And that's what Moses did. He stepped into danger for the sake of Christ. He endured the humiliation of identifying with a humiliated people, a slave people. And how was he able to do that? Well, we see that he trusted in verse 26. He was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead to not only the promised land that God had provided, but also the eternal life with God. And let us be clear, some of the decisions we make in life, and we're only going to be here for a short time, are investments, they're calculations. And a calculation, if it is a godly calculation, will bring into effect that we are only here for a short time, but we will be there for eternity. And the things that we hold tightly to now, we probably won't have there. You know the old phrase, you can't take it with you? What can you take with you? What can you take with you to the next life? Love. Love is what we take with us. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Moses loved God with all his heart, and he loved God's people, and he laid down his life like Christ for them because he trusted in the reward. What is the reward? The reward is knowing this God and living with this God. See, Moses, he got to know this God. He saw him face to face. He had this intimate relationship with him. He had great, great access to God. And we have this mysterious phrase in verse 27, and I'm coming to an end with this. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. What does that mean, that he saw him who is invisible? He was able to live a life of faith which conquers, rather than the fear that cripples, because he embraced suffering. He trusted in the reward, and he was able to see him who is invisible. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see. So is Moses at this point not acting with faith? Yes and no. You see, in the burning bush, it says that he was afraid to look at God. So there must have been something there in that bush that was so tangible, so real, so transformative in his experience. And then in Exodus 32, after the great mistake of the people of worshiping the golden calf, Moses has this extended time with God on the mountain. He says, show me your glory. I want to see you. I want to see you. And God accommodates himself to Moses. And Moses gets this glimpse of God. It was off his back, but at that time he also proclaimed what he was like. He said, I am the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he got that insight. But then, Just as in the bush, that visible thing was very short, but then it was the word he had to trust in. Moses, Moses. Up on the mountaintop, that amazing theophany that he saw was very short-lived, and then it was the word that was given to him that he had to trust, and that's where we are today. We're not going to see Jesus with our own eyes today. We will one day, but not now. But what we have is his word. But what else do we have? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And I finish with this. Right at the beginning of this reading, why was Moses put in a basket? Because he was beautiful. Now, I know that a lot of parents and grandparents, if we had a debate, they would say that their children were the most beautiful, that their grandchildren were the most beautiful. And it won't be objective. It'll just be subjective. I know my children are the most beautiful. I know my grandchildren are the most beautiful. So when it says in Scripture that they put him in the basket because he was beautiful, that doesn't help me very much. Because every parent would say that. But in Acts chapter 7, it translates the same word, beautiful, as Moses was fair in the sight of God. Or as the NIV puts it, he was no ordinary child. And what Moses didn't understand when he followed in fear, in crippling fear, he was crippled by not understanding who he was. He said, "Who am I?" And at that point, he needed to hear, "You are no ordinary child." And this morning, if you are facing fear in your life, and you're facing the challenge of living a life which is glorious, which is going to be remembered by your children, your grandchildren, because you laid your life down in love for others. You did not live for yourself. What is going to enable you to live a life like that is that you are no ordinary person. You have been saved by the blood of Jesus. You have been given the Holy Spirit. You are loved with an everlasting love. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Do not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can this world do to me? That Spirit that lives in us, we are no ordinary people. We are sons and daughters of God. We did not receive a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but we received the spirit of sonship. We did not receive a spirit that causes us to live timid lives that shrink back and live selfishly. We've received a spirit of love, of power, and of sound mind. So today, let us choose to trust in God, to obey him, and we will please him and bring great blessing to others. Let us pray. Father God, we confess that in our lives, we go from day to day and we get caught out, we get put in situations and we don't respond in the right way. We do not always respond with faith. We respond with fear and with worry and with anxiety. And today we want to cast all our burdens upon you. The things that trouble us. And we freely acknowledge that your power is greater than our fears. That your plan is greater than our fears. That your promise is greater than our fears. And we choose to trust in you. Thank you for Jesus, who himself embraced suffering. Thank you for Jesus that laid down his life for the Father and for us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would remember that we are no ordinary people. We are the people of God. And we also pray if anyone is here today and they do not know this wonderful God, that they will put their trust in him today. That the rest of our lives can be lived not by our own strength and performance, but by the God, but by the help of the God who said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.